Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about youth ministry. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Our call-in number, we got a few free phone lines here as we go into this second hour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address. You can email us at this address. We get it right here in the studio. You can post a question or comment there. We can respond to it during this hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's director of publications for a youth organization called Higher Things and executive editor of Higher Things magazine. Todd, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Let's go straight to the phones, Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and talk with Andrew. Andrew, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Very well.
Good.
All right, the question I had is, what do you recommend that we do as a church to form a youth group where we can approach things like theology and still make it interesting to just kind of relate to the kids and so that we can get into a little bit deeper stuff than the usual topics with them?
Andrew, thank you very much. You're asking the right guy when you're asking Pastor Peppercorn that question. Pastor Peppercorn.
Well, there are a number of things. First, I'd say probably the first step would be to talk to your pastor, if you're not the pastor, and kind of get his two cents on where to go and how to go about doing it. The second step, and I would hope this would be obvious, is that you're going to need to figure out a way to talk to the young people in your congregation about it. And this is a hard thing. There's no doubt about it. Starting a youth group from scratch is hard work. And it takes time. Sometimes it takes years to develop, because if you're in a congregation that has either hasn't had a youth group or they haven't had a youth group that was really centered around studying the Word of God and prayer, then what you're going to be talking about is really going to be a shift in worldview for them. Ultimately, what I think you want to try and do is figure out a time and a way to gather together to study God's word and for prayer. And by prayer here, I think it would be helpful to try and come up with a regular structured way to do it, maybe even something like Vespers. And get it set up, be consistent about it, maybe be responsive to some of the questions or topic ideas that some of the youth in your congregation may have. But I also don't think I would be slavishly attached to that either. Sometimes you just got to toss things out and see what's going to happen. There are a lot of resources for Bible studies that are available. Higher Things has, I don't know how many Bible studies available for free online, probably pushing 100 different topics by now. Concordia Publishing House has a number of very good youth Bible studies that they have started, especially a series called Fusion that I really like. There's a lot of opportunities out there, and it's really just a matter of jumping in and seeing what happens.
Now, he mentioned Higher Things magazine. Folks, if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, and hit the What's New section, you will find out all about that. And by the way, Andrew, stay on hold. We're going to send you the latest issue of Higher Things magazine, a great resource to begin with. One of the things you mentioned there before we go back to the phones real quick here, Todd, and that is I'm thinking if you talk to the youth's parents, they're going to have a different list of things they want in a youth group than if you actually talked to the youth.
Yep. And that's one of the challenges that you're going to face, because many times adults, we're just kind of programmed. We're trained to think in terms of behavior modification. We're trained to believe that the problems that youth face are simply about decision making. It's about these topics. In the magazine, we call these our don't topics. Okay, let's pick the cultural issue of the day. We're going to do an analysis of it, and then we're going to say don't. And you have to do some of that, no doubt about that. But really, that's not what you want to be the bread and butter of a youth group. You want the bread and butter to be the gospel, delving into the scriptures as a whole. What can I learn about Christ? And that's a different topic. And that may be something you get from the youth. It may be something you get from the adults. Frankly, you may not get it from either, but it's still the right thing to do.
1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. Marlene is up next, calling from Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. Marlene, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Thank you for the show.
Sure.
I was just approached on starting a youth group in our church, and this is helping me a lot. But I have a comment and a question. I've noticed that one of our local churches has a very large youth group. It's just huge with lots of money. And they actually, the youth group actually have their own building. It's not even on the grounds of the church. I don't think the elders are present. This youth group tried to lead other youth to Christ by having a concert. Well, I'm kind of doing some research, so I went to this concert, and there was very few adults. It was just a mess, and I left, and I took the youth that I brought away. And so my question is, couldn't this kind of youth group with their own building and their own pastor start a split in the church?
That's a very interesting question. In fact, one of the largest churches in the United States, Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, started as a youth group that became a youth church that split off of an existing congregation there in the Chicago area. What do you think, Pastor Peppercorn?
Well, anytime you have a group of people that are gathering together apart from how God works in word, in sacrament, in the Lord's Supper, and baptism, you're going to create divisions. And so there's always you always have to ask that question. Obviously, in any congregation, there's people are going to naturally gravitate sort to each other by age, by social groups, or whatever it may be. But we have to protect the unity of the church. We have to be very jealous about protecting that and see to it that no group can kind of hijack what's going on and what's going to be good for the whole church. So I certainly think that that's possible. And when you're thinking about a youth group, just getting back to Andrew's question from before, that has to be one of the questions: is how are we going to both be fed as a youth group? How are we going to hear the gospel? How are we going to be able to serve our neighbor? How are we going to be able to serve the rest of our congregation? Both those things need to be a part of it, and that may mean doing some things like helping the elderly. It may mean working with whatever other social ministry organizations there are as a part of your congregation. Could mean something as obvious as helping with the Sunday school, but to think outside of yourself and to not think of this simply as a me opportunity, as a purely selfish thing.
Let's talk with Corey in Madison, Wisconsin. Corey, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd. How's it going?
Very well.
Good.
Well, where do I start? I mean, I'm calling from Madison, where I'm on a business trip, and I'm in Wapaka as a youth leader, and I'm an ELCA brother of you guys. So, I mean, I'm just so excited that this is going on. But the main thing is, a lot of kids get frustrated with the emotional stuff. I mean, evangelicalism is just, everybody's going, we talked about that, you guys talked about that emotional high before, and it seems like a lot of youth ministers and youth ministry in churches, it's like separated from the whole congregation. It's kind of like, well, we'll put them back there in the corner and stuff like that. And then, like, the other guy talked about how to get the kids from the youth ministry into adulthood, because I actually came from an evangelical background, but I have been saved. So I just thank you guys so much for everything. Like I said, my mind is just filled with a billion things.
Corey, thank you very much. These questions continue to arise, Pastor Peppercorn. We've got about a minute before this break to respond to Corey.
Well, Corey's hit on a lot of stuff. There are so many opportunities available right now to present the gospel. I think that the young people of our day are longing for hearing the truth, hearing a message of the forgiveness of sins. That when congregations get this, when they stop actually creating this ghetto environment, so we're going to give the youth the cheapest room in the building, if they get a room at all, and recognize, you know, this is where we get to teach the faith. Boy, there's just no end of possibility, because that's tying this group to the life of the church.
Well, I want to talk about this a little bit more on the other side of the break, and that is rather than, and this is kind of a theme that's emerged from our conversation both last hour and now in this hour, rather than viewing youth as a group to be segregated off from the congregation, dealt with in a specialized way, perhaps we ought to start thinking about them as already segregated and the need through the same thing that draws everyone to church, God's Word and the sacraments, through that clear preaching and the teaching of God's Word, to integrate them back into the life of the congregation at all levels. We'll be right back. Jesus, our Savior, said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven." It's never too early to begin instructing your children and your grandchildren in the truths of the Christian faith. For our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, we're offering a series of 6 children's books called Follow and Do. This series is a catechism for small children. The Follow and Do series includes a book on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. This set of 6 books is $33.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. We're talking about youth ministry. Before the break, we had a caller on the line asking about all of the problems that surround youth ministry, calling it kind of all at once. And maybe this occurs to me. Tell me what you think about it, Pastor Peppercorn. We have viewed these kids as kind of part of the congregation that we need to pluck out, pull them out, get them all together in one place, and deal with them as a group. Perhaps that's completely backward. Maybe we should realize already, by virtue of their age, the circumstances of adolescence, perhaps even just kind of the natural alienation from the parents that takes place during adolescence, they're already segregated. Maybe the task of youth ministry is to integrate them into the life of the congregation again.
I would say that that's true, and I would say that the tool, if I can use that term, the tool to really getting that is the Lord's Supper. St. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about how it is actually the body and blood of Christ which make us one body. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. If we can help our young people recognize that kneeling at the altar, receiving Christ's body and blood, is what makes them the church. It's what makes them a part of Christ's body. I think that really totally reshapes how we understand youth ministry. My goal as a pastor is to gather them to the table. It's not to push them to a side room. And so that everything that happens in the side room points to the altar and flows out of the altar. And it's really a tremendously liberating view, frankly, because it helps me as a pastor to understand that whether we're talking about the ladies' Bible study or whether we're talking about the youth group or whether we're talking about teaching three-year-olds in the daycare, that all of these things flow out of the Word of God.
Let's talk with Herman in Illinois. Herman, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. You've brought up some very solid points that I think the larger church needs to be mindful of in looking at this. Also, youth, that's what the typical identification of the youth years are, really a very small period of the lifespan. And eventually, in short measure, those young people are going to have to grow up and move into the larger issues of life. And just segregating them doesn't help them do that. And the larger church has almost itself gotten into a knee-jerk attitude, like you said, of putting them into a music television makeover type of experience counterculturally since the 60s. I think it's more of a service to help them come into the larger and longer span of life and the solid unity of the church in which you move through that under word and sacrament, and having the apologetic tools like Bible study to keep focused on that.
Thank you very much, Herman. Todd.
Yeah, I think he's right on, and he's hit on some important things that kind of raised an interesting question for me that I've thought about a lot. At my congregation, we don't actually have a youth Bible study on Sunday mornings. I've tried it a couple times in the 6 years or so that I've been here, but have ultimately ended up having my high school kids come to my adult Bible class. It kind of ebbs and flows on whether we meet outside of Sunday morning, but what that does is that makes it so that they're a part of the church. They're asking questions, they're listening, they're hearing. With this group, I think it makes them feel like they have a place, that they have a place at the table, that they're to be treated as the adults that they are becoming. And at least in my parish, that has served us very well.
Now, see, that's exactly my experience. I talked about it near the end of the last hour, Todd, and that was when I was about 16. I just concluded what I'm being offered here in the youth group in my church, it was all very well intentioned, and it was just what everybody else was doing. What I'm being offered here, I can get any place. I can get kind of cheap group therapy with the pretense of Bible study just about any place. What I wanted was real study of God's Word. I really wanted to know what the book had to say and what it was all about. And I could only find that in adult Bible class. So I just crashed the party.
Yep.
And no one ever told me to leave. And I poured myself a cup of coffee and have been addicted ever since. And and it was, that was my high school experience on Sunday morning, was church and going to adult Bible class. And I never looked back, and I haven't regretted it either.
Nope. That parallels my experience to a large extent. My confirmation pastor was a kind of a wiry, slightly obnoxious Irish Lutheran pastor, and he was a great Bible study teacher. And when I was done with confirmation, it just frankly never occurred to me to go anywhere else. I wanted to hear what he had to say, but he was giving me good theology. He was having me read books, and I'd come in and ask him all these crazy questions. It was wonderful because it awoke in me a real love for studying God's Word, and I'm a pastor today because of that experience. I think that you'll find that more and more congregations that understand feeding our young people with the gospel actually produces fruits. Boy, there's just no telling. It's something to see.
All right, here's an email from Bill in Toma, Wisconsin, and he writes this. How does one deal with what can sometimes appear to be an apathetic youth culture, at least concerning learning about Christianity, since it's almost impossible to teach a passive student? Your response, Todd.
Well, that is a good one, and anyone who has been a teacher in one respect or another has faced the hostile crowd, the crowd that sits and watches and listens and has nothing to say. It's work, and it's work on the part of the teacher, first of all, to recognize, okay, how do I get into this subject? What do I need to do in order to engage them? That may mean approaching it by different teaching styles. That may mean asking more questions. It may mean looking at what the topics are and recognizing, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't spend the last 6 months in the book of Second Maccabees, and we should actually look at something that's going to be a little bit clearer, a little bit easier for people to grapple with. There are a lot of things that can happen with that. A part of it is really going to be a matter of patience on the part of the teacher, that the teacher can't give up. And that's very easy to do. Teaching is hard work, and I commend everyone that teaches Bible class out there, whether they're adults or youth, pastors, youth leaders. It's hard work, and you're doing a good thing.
You know, one thing I've discovered is that now that I have teenagers of my own, I have become inoculated to that natural fear that adults have of teenagers. Yet, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just I don't care whether they think I'm cool anymore, because I'm not, and that's just the way it's going to be. And maybe there is a period of time that we have ignored. Maybe people who have a few more years on them might be better at dealing with the youth than the ones that are in their early 20s, that we always think, well, he's young, let's put him with the youth.
That's a good observation, Todd, and an interesting one. When you're in your 20s or perhaps even into your early 30s, it is tempting to act like you're in high school. It's not that far out. You can remember what it's like in high school. Maybe you're old enough, Todd, that you don't remember what it's really like anymore, and so you don't pretend.
I'm completely forgotten. Absolutely. It's all a blur. All a blur. When we come back from this break, we're going to continue to talk about youth ministry. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, director of publications for a youth organization called Higher Things. They've got a magazine called Higher Things Magazine, and he is executive editor of that magazine as well. When we come back, more email from our listeners on youth ministry.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the Scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran Confessions, as a right exposition of the Scriptures, are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the Scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Art Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just, what makes Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
When you come onto our campus, the first thing you see, the thing that stands out architecturally, is our chapel. It stands at the highest point of our campus. And I think in many ways that is symbolic of what is most important at our seminary. We have a very rich worship life, and that's because our entire theology is centered in the fact that we believe that Christ's presence among us in word and sacrament as we gather together for worship is what forms future pastors into the kinds of caring shepherds that we hope that they can be. That chapel extends into the classroom, and our classes are very rigorous in terms of their academics. But I think what strikes people when they come and visit our campus and see our students and visit our classes is how deeply pastoral our life is here, that our theology isn't just academic, it's real-life theology. We're interested in real life and theology that affects the people of this world who have real lives. The reason I think that that's at the center of our life is because of the real presence of Christ. We believe in the real life of Christ being present among us. And our entire campus, in a sense, vibrates by that presence that comes out of the chapel in our worship life that it extends in every aspect of our life here. I think you can see that what is perhaps unique about our campus is that it is Christ-centered. And we are a place where people treat each other in a Christ-like way. So it's a campus that is really a delight to have worked in for 20 years and to be a part of. And I think everybody who comes here is always, as our president says, refreshed and renewed by the experience.
Tell us a little more about the worship life on campus there.
What we try to do in our chapel is to help our students come and receive the gifts that are from Christ's presence. We are first and foremost a worshiping community. But we also realize that as a seminary, we are a place that is a teaching chapel. So we are constantly aware of the fact that we are teaching our students about our worship life and modeling it to them and to the people who visit us. And so people who come to our campus always find that when they leave our chapel, that they have been transformed. They have been transformed because Christ has been there.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web, www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about youth ministry. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, director of publications for a youth organization called Higher Things, and executive editor of Higher Things magazine. If you're looking for a great Christmas gift for a teenage child or grandchild that you know, doesn't have to be a relative, just someone you know, you need to get them a subscription to Higher Things magazine. You can subscribe online by going to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It's Higher Things Magazine. All right, here's an email from Teresa in Minneapolis, Minnesota. She writes this: I would like to ask Pastor Peppercorn to discuss the state of catechism among confessional Lutheran churches. I left the ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the U.S. I left the ELCA 3 years ago when I realized that my church was no longer teaching Luther's small catechism as a part of their confirmation program, and I was a confirmation teacher. She writes, the youth leader told me that too many parents had complained that their teens thought catechism was boring, so they switched to a praise band and the Alpha program. By the way, this church churns out 100 quote-unquote confirmands each spring. One big reason for our switch to a confessional Lutheran church was to find a formal 3-year catechism program, kind of the old-time standard for teaching kids the catechism. Of course, there were many other reasons, but I could no longer keep my kids in a church that was rejecting Luther's summary of Scripture for a curriculum based on decision theology, writes Teresa. Your thoughts, Pastor Peppercorn?
Interesting enough, first off, it is possible that the critique that those young confirmants had that learning the catechism was boring is true. I mean, we have to recognize the reality that there are a lot of people that seek to teach and don't actually believe what they're teaching. If a pastor or a youth leader or whoever the catechist, the teacher is, comes into it and doesn't actually believe that this is true, what a shock. The young people probably aren't going to be very receptive to it because they can recognize that kind of fakery a mile away. One solution to that is going to be to change the message, to go to praise bands, to go to one of these programs like the Alpha program, which is a very popular program that's kind of inter-church and is very relational. It doesn't really have hardly anything to do with doctrine or teaching or the scriptures at all. that's one way to go. I would obviously suggest that that's not the biblical way to go. This is one of the challenges that we face when it comes to young people, because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has not been immune to that. Lutherans, I think, are often kind of half embarrassed about their doctrine and don't really want to make too big of a deal out of it, and so that can lead to some very uninteresting teaching. But if you actually look at the gospel and understand what God gives to us in Christ, this is some pretty amazing stuff and is worthy of our effort and energy. If things are taught well, and they're taught with conviction, I believe that many of our young people will respond to it.
Here's Paul in Milwaukee. He writes, Clement Preuss, of some acquaintance here, Pastor Peppercorn, a regular guest here on the program, said on Issues, Etc., that many in the modern church seek excitement. Some of this desire comes from modern secular culture, no doubt. Could another source be church youth programs in recent decades that cater to the exciting values and practices of that culture? Are we training youth to be enthusiasts rather than sinners in need of a Savior? Paul writes.
Well, that's kind of a leading question, I would say. So the answer is yes. Pastor Preuss is right on that we do live in a time where if the church is trying to compete with the rest of the entertainment industry, as if the church is an entertainment, then you're going to have to find something that's more exciting, that's more dramatic, that's more something or other. And it shouldn't surprise us when people are not satisfied that the message of the cross just doesn't do it for them. So yeah, in a sense, we've kind of brought this on ourselves because we have bought into this fantasy that the church simply has to copy what our culture gives.
Rana listens in Palo Alto, California. She joins us. Rana, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I've missed the last 20 minutes, and your last caller may have touched on what it was I was going to mention. I'm Catholic, and there's a new youth minister in our church, and she's full of enthusiasm, which is wonderful, but she's doing things like mass production, and she's asking for musicians and filmmakers and playwrights and interior decorators and everybody to get involved in it, and it just seems as though the idea of worship is secondary. And I guess my question would be, how could I pose something to her, like even just a question to bring her back down to earth or just to see where it is that she's coming from? If she's new and I want to give her a chance, it's good to be excited. But on the other hand, I think they can go off in a direction that's not good.
It's a good question, Rana. Thank you very much. And if you'd hang on the line there, I will send you a free copy of Higher Things magazine. Pastor Peppercorn.
Sure. Well, it's a common ailment when it comes to people that have kind of taken over or inherited a youth group to want to do something that's going to get them very enthused and excited about being a part of the group. And there obviously is something to be said for having a common project. What the challenge is going to be is what exactly is a mass production? If we're talking about a drama, that sort of thing, I suppose, can serve some purpose. That can serve the gospel. That can tell us about Jesus and the cross. But a lot of times, those kind of youth programs really end up being very self-centered, being very sort of self-exploratory, or at best, they may, I don't know, they may try and bring us someplace, so once the production's over, then I've got to go on to the next one, and it's got to be bigger and better. Somehow or another, that has to be brought in. I guess a question I would ask, or you might want to consider asking them, is what is this going to do for our youth group when the program's over? What's gonna bring them together? Is it just going to be the memory of this event, or are we going to have to do something else?
It's a good question. I wonder about the lack of pastoral supervision, if you permit one more reminiscence on the part of this old host, and that is, I remember youth group of the 70s was very much the pastors were hands-off. It was always put into the hands of some young man in the congregation, a young layman. Now take these kids, do some Bible study, sing some songs, guitar strumming required, and do your thing with these youth. And what happened in our particular instance, with a lack of pastoral supervision, was that the thing very quickly, within a matter of about 6 months, became kind of a charismatic conventicle. We went from sitting around actually doing Bible study. Within about a year, the Bibles were closed. We were sitting around in, you know, the youth group leader's apartment with in a circle with our hands held together, eyes closed, Bibles shut, waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall.
Well, I think that it is a tragedy, but maybe a common one, that a lot of pastors, frankly, are afraid of high school students. Maybe it's memories of not being popular when they were in high school. Maybe it's a desire to want to fit in. I don't know. There's so many things that can go into that, but it's certainly been my experience that pastors may be afraid of them. It may also be that pastors have in our culture and day have become so sort of meeting-ized that they're not even able to spend the time actually teaching the faith that their office would suggest. So there can be a lot of reasons for it, and that's one of the challenges that any pastor is going to face, but also one of the great opportunities that any pastor is going to face is how do I help every group in my congregation, the older adults group, the youth group, the school, the daycare, the Sunday morning Bible class, the Sunday school, how do I help all of these groups find their life in Christ and the gospel? That may mean supervision, that may mean kind of teaching the teachers, that may mean that the pastor needs to get in there and kind of get dirty as a teacher. He needs to actually do it for a time and see what's going on and keep his finger on. These are his sheep, and this is Christ's church, and it's his responsibility.
I have a guest on this program who's fond of saying that water never rises above its own level. Maybe part of the problem with youth ministry is that we're talking about, we've assumed kind of a contrast between what's going on between the adults and then what's happening among the youth. Maybe we suffer, youth ministry suffers from a lack of substance because the ministry in general in many churches suffers from a lack of substance.
Sure. There's probably a lot of truth to that. It's very easy for pastors to get burned out on the gospel. It's very easy for churches to kind of pine away for the bigger, better pastors that are around the corner. And it's easy to look at these things kind of like Peter walking on the water toward Jesus. Once he starts, when he takes his eyes off Christ and starts looking at himself and looking at all of the wind and the waves, he's going to despair. And that's very tempting for the church to do as well.
When we come back from this break, another email, this from Andy in Waco, Texas. He asks a very interesting question. We'll get the answer on the other side. What is the role of parents in youth ministry? As a parent of a teenager, that's a question that concerns me. We'll be right back after this and conclude our conversation with Pastor Todd Peppercorn of Higher Things Magazine, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, executive editor of Higher Things Magazine, when we come back. Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There's a church body that's attracting converts. It's not heavy on doctrine, focuses on progress in the Christian life, and presents Jesus as an example. Why is Eastern Orthodoxy so appealing to the postmodern mind? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of Eastern Orthodoxy. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto, international journalist, has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of Two Kingdoms. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Julie Stiegemeier went from the false tolerance of modern Methodism to the biblical truths of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on youth ministry. Pastor Peppercorn, before we go to back to this email question on parents and their role in youth ministry, I think if last time I checked, I was tentatively scheduled to be speaking at this Higher Things Youth Conference in Colorado Springs this next summer called The Feast. Tell our listeners what they could expect, what the youth could expect if they attend this Higher Things Youth Conference in Colorado Springs next summer.
Well, this is a Higher Things Youth Conference. You can go find out about it by going to the Feast online or go to www.higherthings.org and you'll find out about it. It's in the middle of July. You'll find there will be about, on the plus side of 1,000 young people with their pastors and youth leaders gathered around the Word of God, around worship, around teaching, and around having fun. Colorado Springs is a beautiful setting. We're going to be at Colorado College. We've got, I think, some of the best teachers and preachers in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that are going to be speaking. Pastor Peter Bender from Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and Dr. Brian Moseman from Concordia University in Austin, Texas. The topic is going to be the Lord's Supper, the feast, and we're going to hear about how this is Christ's body and blood given under bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink. And we're going to hear about how this unifies us, how this creates the church, how this makes us who we are. There's going to be just a ton of other topics at hand, all kind of sectionals. So there'll be some big things for the whole group. There will be some smaller sectionals on kind of various topics. There'll be things for some college students as well as high school. And then there'll be all sorts of entertainment. It's really centered around worship and prayer, though. So it should be a wonderful time. Last about 4 days or so.
All right. For more information on the feast, July the 18th through the 21st in Colorado Springs, visit the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. It's the What's New section. And we hope to be broadcasting live, Issues Etc., from at least part of that youth conference, the Higher Things Youth Conference, The Feast, coming up in July next summer. This is what Andy writes. He asks a simple question. In Waco, Texas, what is the role of parents in youth ministry?
Well, that's probably another one of these areas that I think is often forgotten. The relationship between parents and their youth can sometimes be tenuous. This is a time of separation for young people. And so a lot of times parents are very tempted to just kind of step away in the desperate hope that if there's some other adult that can kind of relate to this alien that's living in their house, that that things will be better. But what I think that we have an opportunity to do when it comes to youth ministry is to help parents see that, you know, they play a vital role here. They are God's gift to their children, and that really that the church is operating hand in hand with the parents in teaching the faith to their kids. Now, how precisely that kind of plays out, I think, is going to vary from situation to situation. But I would think that that parents need to be involved, not hands off, but that they need to be kind of in the middle of what's going on, and that that will create a healthier relationship for the youth group and how they relate to adults.
All right, here's another email. This comes from Karen in Wyoming. She says, please mention to Pastor Peppercorn that I am so glad that Higher Things is including leadership training in its future plans. It's been my experience and is my opinion, she writes, that much false teaching seeps into the church via what she calls well-intentioned youth leaders. There's so much garbage available in these youth ministry arenas. Kudos to Higher Things for supplying the good stuff, writes Karen. Your comment?
Well, this is a new area for Higher Things. We're very excited about it. What we're hoping to do in the next years to come is to start to offer training seminars, materials. We've been offering Bible studies for years already, but we really want to help to serve the church and help the church to get a better handle on the gospel and how the gospel relates to these young people. I can imagine us having workshops and retreats from both pastors and pastors, DCEs, and youth leaders in the years to come. I think that there's a bright future there and lots of opportunities.
Do you agree with Karen when she expresses the opinion that false doctrine creeps into the church sometimes through the youth ministry?
Sure, I think that that's true. And this is true whether you're talking about pastors or youth leaders. The devil is constantly vigilant to attack the church wherever it is weak, wherever it is weakest, and wherever there is opportunity. And this happens very often in the church, where if you have, for example, in a congregation that feels like we have to have a youth group. We have to have a youth group. Okay, we're going to give the youth group to kind of fresh blood, the new people in the church that are enthusiastic. They want some place to go. They want to be able to fit in and be a part of the church. And yet perhaps they are not spiritually mature. Perhaps they have not heard the gospel, and that this hasn't kind of soaked in completely yet. And yet we've sort of handed them to the keys to the future of the church. I don't particularly blame the youth leaders in that circumstance, but that is an opportunity for the church as a whole to say, wait a minute, we need to be thinking about where we're putting our resources. Teaching the faith is what we're about. We need to be having our most spiritually mature. This is the most important positions that we have in our church.
All right, here's an anonymous listener who has written in with some observations. Your thoughts on this. The listener writes, as a refugee from Catholic youth organization, youth ministry in the 70s, I can look back at how God works in spite of youth ministry. I have traveled through post-Catholicism to fundamentalism and have found refuge in the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, after 30 years in the desert. A few harsh observations, writes this listener. Youth ministry has used psychological manipulation, group encounter sessions, a la Lyman Coleman's serendipity workshops, to condition us to follow our leaders, and aided in parent-child alienation. The listener also writes, using late teens and early 20s aged youth counselors or ministry leaders emphasizes peer approval and anti-authoritarian attitudes. Several of my youth ministers went on to become some of the most radical Roman Catholic rebels. The infamous Mary Romerman, for example, who became the first Roman Catholic female illegally ordained woman in the U.S., parents are trusting their children to youth leaders who have no experience in raising kids, is another observation. Parents concerned for their children will elevate the opinion of the youth minister above the pastor's teaching. There's another concern. He also writes this, many of the youth leaders I have observed have not the slightest clue regarding law and gospel. They're trying too hard to be cool with the kids. They know all the latest contemporary Christian music, but I doubt if any could honestly said that they have read any of Luther's works all the way through. After all these years, from youth ministers to mainline youth pastors in the non-denominational scene, I think God gave each child two pastors, mom and dad. Anyone else is usurping the parents' vocation. Your thoughts?
Well, he really hits on some of the critiques that I think Andy from Waco was talking about earlier, that it is fathers and mothers that have as their vocation, their calling from God, to teach the faith to their children, along with the church and particularly its pastors. I think that there's probably a lot of truth to what our most recent reader talked about, that that youth ministry has used psychological manipulation by using and by emphasizing younger youth leaders. Not that there's anything wrong with that in and of itself. It can subconsciously create this this sense that my parents will never really get what I'm about. That's why I suggested that parents need to be an intimate part of this, and that that teaching of the faith needs to happen with the most spiritually mature in our congregations, that it should never be dished off to people that have lots of enthusiasm but have not had a firm grounding in doctrine. So there's always dangers, but I think it's important for us to also recognize especially what the opportunities are here, and that giving the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ liberates and frees us in ways that we can't even imagine.
Folks, to find out how to contact our guest in this hour, Pastor Todd Peppercorn and Higher Things Magazine, or to help support Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We've got 183 Reformation Club members, and we'd like to reach a goal of 200 by Reformation Day. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Peppercorn, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, director of publications for the youth organization Higher Things, and executive editor of Higher Things Magazine. Our youth, our children, don't need to be any more segregated or separated than they already are, but integrated into the life of the church, into the life of the Christian family and the Christian congregation through God's word of law and gospel, that message of Christ for sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.